Good morning again, Trinity family. So today we're going to be looking at the book that everyone's the most familiar with in the Bible, the book of Haggai, right? If you're ever looking for a very short reading plan, read Haggai. It's the only, I think it's the only book in the Bible with only two chapters. Just, a little recommendation, shameless plug there. Today we're going to be talking about redefining devos. And the first thing you might think is, what do devos even have to do with what we just read? Devos, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the phrase, is a phrase that I grew up with people saying. Do we know what we're talking about, though? Devotionals? Okay. So, but when I think of devos, I think of the more uppity teenagers in my youth group when I was growing up, who were like all about like, yeah, I'm doing my devos. Like, and it just sounded kind of, I don't know. It sounded like just some like fancy, cool thing that cool Christians do. But I feel like we need to redefine what a devotional is and how important daily devotionals are in our lives. So it sounds like a kind of elementary, maybe like Sunday school level thing to talk about. But I want to come at it from a bit of a different angle. So if we could go to the next couple slides. Have you guys ever like met someone who looks exactly like their pet? or this person? That one, I feel like she's trying really hard. Like, there's no way she always does her hair that way. I can kind of see it. That one, that's over the top. That's ridiculous. There's no way that he actually looks like that. Just leave that one up. It'll be there for the whole message. I think that the other way to start talking about devotionals is to talk about what it means that we're the image of God. So I think we hear that phrase like, oh, we're in the image of God. And I think what maybe subconsciously comes to at least my mind is, oh, I look like God. Like, I have hands, feet, and that must be how God looks. Whether or not that's true, I'm certain that it's more than that. We're told that we're in the image of God in Genesis 1, right after God has created the entire universe, everything in it. And so I believe that one major part of being in the image of God is creativity. And you can see that in some ways, a lot of my calling has come through my passion for creativity. But I think that we assume that creativity means like being artistic or artsy. When you think creativity, the first thing your brain goes to is like being artistic, maybe songwriting or playing music or painting or writing stories. But I'm gonna try to get us to see that one of the biggest parts of our creativity is actually the way that we build time and space in our lives for God to work. And that's actually our redefinition of what a devotional is. So let's enter into prayer, and then we're going to dive into these scriptures and see what we're talking about here. Lord, I just thank you for being with us. I thank you for creating us in your image. I thank you for giving us so much that we don't actually accept because we get distracted or anxious or focused on the things of the world. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us about what it means to live life in your image, to live life empowered by your spirit, to live life filled with you. Lord, we pray right now. I pray right now that you would give me the words to say today, that these would be your words and that my words would fall to the floor, that you would grab the mic, that you would steal this show, that it would only be a show in the sense that it reveals your glory and nothing else, and that you would speak clearly what you want us to hear, each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this whole image of God devotionals thing, it seems like a stretch, right? You could kind of see why it seems like a stretch. Felt like a stretch to me when I felt like this is what God wanted me to say. But there's a very important aspect in which we need to remind ourselves of what we're actually doing when we have a devotional. And how many of you were taught when you look at a news story, you're looking for the who, what, where, when, why, how? Does anyone remember that? I was taught that in elementary school. And there's, I think when it comes to devotionals, I think we've had a little bit of the how, we've had a little bit of the what, we've had a little bit of the why, but I don't feel like we've gotten it fully. So I think the how, most people are going to just tell you, like, oh, you got to read some scripture or pick up the daily bread, which is true. It's great. Or the other part of the how might be do it in the morning, the first thing you do when you wake up, or do it at night so that it, you know that you haven't, by the end of the day, no matter what happens, you know for a fact that it's going to end with a devotional. Okay, that might be a when, I guess, technically. But I'm not sure if we've talked about the fact that of why we're doing it and why we're able to do it. One thing that we'll talk about and we'll explore a little bit more is the fact that we're actually building space that God fills. And that's not something that I've always heard when I am when someone explains to me what a devotional is. I think sometimes my picture of a daily devotional is I'm going to take however much time it takes to get through this little page, and then that's it. Or, you know, maybe I'll pray at the end of it. So there's that kind of how and when involved. But I think what I would like to explore is a little bit more of the who and a little bit more of the how in terms of what empowers us to have this authority over our day to say we're going to put a devotional here. We're going to put a time with the Lord here in our day. And the who is really thinking about who we are devoting time to. And yes, it's God. I think we're all on the same page with that. But there's a reminder of the fact that you treat a meeting with God differently than you treat a meeting with anybody else. And yet we've flipped that difference. Let me explain what I mean by that. If I have a meeting with Derek, at 9 p.m. That's super late. We need to get up in the morning usually. 7 p.m., I have a meeting with Derek, and someone else says, hey, can I meet with you at 7 p.m.? What am I going to say? No, I have a meeting with Derek at 7 p.m. But whereas we should put God higher, if I have a meeting with God where I said I was going to do devotionals at 7 p.m., or maybe something more than just your daily devotional, because there should be those as well. We'll talk about that. If I have a time that I've set to be with the Lord at 7 p.m. and someone says to me, hey, can you have a meeting with me? I would probably say, oh, sure. Because in my mind, I'm thinking I can always move my devotional time with the Lord. But I'm not giving him the same importance as a physical person that I can see, even though he is the most, both, I mean, he's more real than anyone I could ever meet, right? Like, so I think we're on the same page with that, right? So that's like the first part of the who. And then there's also the who of who we are. We're created in the image of God. We've been given a privilege to meet with him and to set up these times in our day. And we're empowered to say, hey, this is a time for me and the Lord, and to trust that because we've set that time, we can expect God to fill it. And that might sound a little bit like presumptuous, right? Like a little like, oh, you're presuming that because you said that you're going to meet with God from 7 to 7:30 or whatever it is, that he's going to meet you then. It's up to him if he wants to meet you whenever. But I'm going to show you that there's some promises that we can rely on in Scripture. I'm showing myself this too, because this is a lesson I need to learn of how to be more strict and rigid with the way that I put in these boundaries in my schedule, but not in a legalistic way. When I say rigid, I mean in the sense of it being a strong, well-built structure. So we're going to look at this with three points today. We're going to remind, we're going to rebuild, and then we're going to be refilled. We're going to remind ourselves we're going to remind each other of who we're dealing with and who we are. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to rebuild structure in our lives, rebuild that temple that God that has set aside, a place for his presence, a time and place for his presence. And we're going to trust and believe that we're going to be refilled, and we're going to stand on the promises that God will refill us. All right, so the first one is remind each other, and this one comes straight from our passage for today. So firstly, we need to be we have to, first of all, put ourselves in the place of the Israelites in this story. So we're going to start in Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to look at it from verses 1 through 11 to start. So before I start that, like the Israelites, we need to be reminded of our priorities. That's the first thing. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So what we see here is that the Israelites, like me, have their priorities mixed up. When I'm in the heat of a busy week, I often push until I've pushed God out of my schedule. Can anyone identify with that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I've found that on the days when I've decided to take time with the Lord, I don't have to push, because I've already received from the Lord things that I might not even know I received, and my work ends up being filled with fruit because I'm abiding in the vine. You wanted to leave right now? That is the message. But don't, please don't leave. We often get our priorities mixed up. And this is a biblical principle throughout the Bible. This is not just some obscure thing out of Haggai. In Malachi, so another one that you're super familiar with probably, it talks about bringing a full tithe into the storehouses. And it's a very similar concept, this idea of giving God something first. A tithe literally means the first, it's the first tenth of your earnings, in this case, grain. So the first tenth goes to God. The first time in your day goes to God. I'm not saying that it has to be in the morning, but what I am saying is that it has to be something that you put first, in that sense, that it takes precedence. And we'll dive into that a little bit more. But we need to be reminded of our priorities. Otherwise, we are serving idols. And those idols are usually ourself or other people, or the fear that we might have that we're not going to get everything that we need to get done, we need to actually trust God. And I know you've heard that a lot. Hopefully you were at VBS and you heard that. We need to trust God with that time and see what he's going to do. But we also need to trust him with the knowledge that he is promising kind of a double promise, that if we do put him first, like the Israelites, there's going to be plenty to go around. But if we don't put him first, all the stuff that we think we're doing to get filled up is going to be futile. So, like, let's go back to that. Like, it says in verse 6, oh, sorry, back a couple slides. In verse 6 in Haggai, we have, yep, you have sown much, but you and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. If I had stopped there, I would think this was talking about addiction. Like, oh, you're never satisfied. Like, but if you continue, it makes more sense. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. Oh, well, clothing myself and being warm isn't necessarily something that has to do with an insatiable desire. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. This isn't talking about addiction or being, you know, having a culture of diminishing returns or anything like that. This is talking about the fact that we're literally harvesting less than we think we are because our work is turning into futility. Our work is turning into just running in place. He who earns wages does sort of put them into a bag with holes. Like, you think you're doing great, but you're not considering these tiny little details. There are so many things like that where we think that we have figured it all out, and yet God says, no, I told you to do it my way, and it's still not working because of this chance thing. There's a story in the Bible of King Ahab. Anyone heard of him? Great king, right? He's the worst king in Israel, actually. And he is the prophets tell him that he's going to die in battle. So he comes up with this great plan. He's going to go into battle dressed like he's not the king, so that no one will target him. But a lone, what's an arrow? Archer, thank you. A lone archer shoots his bow at random. Like, you know, he's just shooting a bunch and hits him directly in the heart. So it's like God told you what was going on. You tried it your own way, and it still went the way God told you, which shouldn't be a surprise to us. God knows better than we do. So in these situations, what we're learning, and especially what the Israelites are learning, is that when they put their own houses first and neglect the worship of the Lord, they think they're getting stuff done, but they're just running in place. And I'm the same way. I think we can all identify with that. This goes back to the same idea of doing things in our own strength. If we assume that we take care of priorities that are, you know, really important things that need to get done first, and if we do that, we'll get them done, we'll feel great about it, and then we'll go to God feeling super good, and we'll have a more joyful time in our time with the Lord. But what God is telling us is to trust that putting him first is actually the better way to do it, and that we will be filled because of it. So we'll dive into that a little bit more. It's honestly, to be honest, what's really happening is we're getting mixed up. We're getting our priorities mixed up, and we're switching our work, which for God as an idol. But we don't think of it that way. We just think of it as normally, you know, trying to get what we need to get done. So in Jeremiah 2:13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I think that encapsulates it the best. If you're forsaking the fountain of living waters and yet building a cistern, a well, that's you don't even realize, first of all, your cistern is broken. And second of all, the person you're forsaking is the one who can eternally keep filling your well. So someone once said to me, the reason that we constantly need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit is because we do leak, right? We leak. So if we're so focused on building this well, and yet there's been a leak in it the whole time, we're looking in the wrong direction. We should be focused on the fountain of living waters. So it's a direct connection. Focusing on the temple, looking to the temple, reminding ourselves of the importance of worshiping God is directly connected to being filled. And that's what we're going to explore. There's a great reminder in Psalm 8. And if you could skip to the second slide of that. The next one. Yep. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And if you could go to the next one. And this is a reminder. So that psalm should remind us of the privilege that we have when we do go to God and we do allow him to elevate us. So it's not the idea that we're just giving up and kind of like wussing out. I don't know if you guys know that expression. Just kind of being like, oh, I'm just going to not worry about all these things that I need to do or that I should be doing. I'm just going to focus my time on God. Well, that's actually hypocritical because we're talking about giving our work to God. So there's this idea that our work was always meant to be this this ruling alongside God, that we're to rule, we're to work in a worshipful way. Genesis 1 and 2 both talk to us about how God created us to be. And in Genesis 2, work is part of it. So work is not a result of the fall. Work is not a result of sin. Work that we were talking about this at worship practice on Thursday night. Work that is strenuous and that depletes you of your resources, that is the result of the fall. The depletion, being depleted of your resources, being depleted of strength is a result of the fall. But work is part of who we are as the image of God. So that's another important part of it. So again, we're reminding ourselves of who we are. We are in the image of God. And we remind ourselves of who Jesus is. And it's very important. Now we can go to the Hebrews passage. It's very important that we look at, I love this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Yeah. Next one. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Pause there. So we're reminding ourselves. We're still in this remind. So we've reminded ourselves of a lot of things so far. The number one thing we need to remind ourselves of is the fact that Jesus is God. And he is infinitely more important than anything else. But he gives us this restored status as the image of God. But what's even more important is to realize that time that we set aside for God, it's set aside for him. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So if we looked at Psalm 8, and it said, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Originally, man was a little lower, but Jesus has been raised above the heavenly beings, the angels. So this is that's to close up our idea of the remind. We're reminding ourselves. We're reminding each other of these things. So when we do get into that rush and that chaos and hubbub, we are going to remind ourselves of these. So I like to have go-to passages. I don't have the Bible memorized. I don't know about any of you. I do like to have go-to passages. This one and Psalm 8 are go-tos for me to remind myself of who God is and who I am. And we also need to remind ourselves to do the work. So in Haggai, when we're reading, we see that Haggai is a prophet who his main thing so far has just been to remind the people of what they should be doing and what they're not doing yet. So the next point is for us to rebuild structure, rebuild time with the Lord. So this is a really cool thing because for me, when I think of building or rebuilding, I think of, oh, well, I'm just going to try my hardest to squeeze things into my schedule. But what didn't hit me is the fact that I actually am empowered by the Holy Spirit for making boundaries and time, like time and space boundaries in my life. It's like because I'm in the image of God, I'm creating little things because I've seen my Father do it. That's creativity. So we're not creating anything new. He's the only one who can create things from nothing. But he gives us things, and then he asks us to be creative in his image. Does that make some sense? All right, let's let it make a little bit more sense now. So for me, rebuilding time with the Lord has it really revolutionized my thinking to look at Genesis 1 as like a model. So I feel like if you're going to look at a model for how to create, how to be creative, you should look at the model, the ultimate model. So our ultimate example in life, usually we say Jesus is our ultimate example. Well, in Genesis 1, God himself, God the Father, is our example of creating the world. So there's this really cool thing that I was taught a long time ago, and I think it's probably the coolest thing, one of the coolest things ever. Jesus dying for my sins and resurrecting from the dead is higher up, but this is really cool. So days 1 through 3 of creation line up and mirror days 4 through 6 of creation. It's just kind of a cool tidbit. But look at this. So on days 1 through 3, day 1, God forms the creation. Sorry, days 1 through 3, God forms the creation. So day 1, it says, let there be light, and he separates the light from the darkness. The word separate is in there. Day 2 is separating the sky from the sea. So he's in the Bible, it uses the word water. So he separates the waters above from the waters below. And day 3, he separates the sea, which is below, from the land, which is also below. So we have light and dark, sky and sea, water and land. So can we do that together? Light and dark, sky and sea, water and land. Right, so three, some people call these the three realms. It sounds super Lord of the Rings to me when people say that. But, I mean, I love Lord of the Rings, so that's fine. So in the first 3 days of creation, we see that God is setting, he is separating. And this echoes for us. When we start our devotionals by actually looking ahead at our schedule and setting aside space and time for God, deciding what the best place is going to be, deciding what the best time is going to be. For me, this looks like opening up my calendar book and saying, because mornings are not great for me, if you've met me, and saying, this is the time of day that I know that I can block out to spend with the Lord specifically. And that doesn't, for me, that doesn't, preparing the lesson for youth group, that doesn't count. Like, that's time with God too. That's working, but just time to receive from the Lord. So there's that idea. So that's what it might look like for you too. So God forms the creation. So forms one more time, the light and the dark, sky and the sea, water and the land. On the fourth day of creation, it says that he put lights in the sky in order to rule the day and the night, right? So he's filling the light part which is the day, and he's filling the night part, which is the night. So day five, it's very interesting. God didn't create land animals with the sea and the sky animals, right? So he purposely created on day five to mirror day two the animals that are in the sky, birds, and the animals that are in the ocean. So he's literally filling just the sky and the sea, just like he'd separated sky and sea in second day, and sky and sea are being filled in day five. And then you get to day three, and he separates out the land, and that's the main focus. The land kind of rises up out of the water. And on day six, now he puts land animals on. He puts animals. He creates land animals and puts humans there as well. So he creates and fills that space. But God does all of this ordering, separating, before he does all this filling. So if you look at the next slide, this says it really well as well. So the 6 days of creation, he goes for days one through three, he's taking the creation from the chaos that we saw in the second verse. Go look it up, Genesis 1, verse 2. It's like Genesis 1:1, everyone knows it. Genesis 1, verse 2, maybe not so well. But he takes the unformed, the chaos, and he makes it formed. And then Genesis 2 also talks about it being empty. So he takes the unfilled, days 4 through 6, and makes it filled. And then on the seventh day is rest. So there's this very like clear pattern in creation and elsewhere where God asks us to set aside times and to set aside times and places. In the Bible, there's all this time spent building the tabernacle, building the temple. There's a lot of calendar stuff happening. And if you didn't know this, you would think, why am I reading a calendar? Like, I'm trying to read. You think you're going to the Bible to read about God, and you're reading about, like, you know, at this time of day, start doing this, and at this time of day. It's because building this time, building structure and space into our lives is a huge part, half of creation, but also half of our creativity as well. Does that make some sense? So for me, what this made me realize is that I am not just trying super hard to fit time into my day for the Lord. I'm actually being empowered to do so because I'm being restored as the image of God. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He is rebuilding us. So everyone's heard, trust God, make more time for God. Everyone's heard that, right? We hear it all the time. But do you ever hear, you have the authority, you are the image of God, you are creative the way that he is, and one of his best attributes as the creator is setting boundaries and setting limits for things. And I think that applies to a lot of areas of our life, not just devotionals, but it definitely applies to devotionals. So I don't know what that looks like for you. You might need to just start with 5 minutes. Or maybe you're the type of person who already reads the Bible for a certain amount of time. Maybe you need to build in time to that where you're praying or listening. Or maybe you need to look at your schedule further ahead and decide on a day that you're going to fast, or a weekend that you're going to go on a men's retreat to Sandy Cove. Do we see what we're talking about? There's all these times and places that we can build into our lives and expect God to fill them. But that's the tricky part, right? Like, can we really expect God to fill them? So first of all, before we move on to the next point, it's good. So we're rebuilding, we're setting aside space and time so that God will fill. And then we need to see discipline and these boundaries as a gift from God. That when God gives us boundaries or tells us, hey, put this time aside, it's a gift from God, and it's something that's exemplified by Jesus Christ. So we're not gonna dive into this passage because it could be a whole nother discussion. But in Hebrews 12, there's this beautiful description of what discipline looks like for us. the fact that discipline is a gift that God has given us. And the main picture is that there's a straight path, and it's talking about making the path level so that your joints that are weak or bruised don't get pushed further out of joint. So it's expecting that we need healing and restoration to our muscles and things. So there's this analogy of you build the path straight first, and then you can expect to have healing on in that place and to run the race. And there's a whole running the race analogy in Hebrews 12. So I think that sums up this rebuilding idea. That rebuilding is not something that we are doing in our own strength, and it's not something that we need to rely on our own cleverness to figure out, because it requires it. Like, you'll set 8 to 9 a.m. as your time to be with the Lord, and every single thing, I promise you, if you set a specific time like that, every single thing will come in the way of that 8 to 9. If anyone have an amen for me on that one? Yeah, it's just how it works. So we have to realize we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given authority. We're being restored as the image of God. This is not outside of our grasp. It's outside of our grasp on our own, but with God, it's not. So it's very important. So if we can remind ourselves of that, the reminding is the easy part. We just need to be reminded. That's what Scripture does for us. We don't have to do that. Then we rebuild. Then we rebuild the time, and then we can expect to be refilled. So we are mainly being refilled by God himself. So when I think of being refilled, I think of our trip to Jamaica where we were working pretty hard in the hot sun. Well, they were working hard in the hot sun. I was inside a building putting up some sort of ceiling thing. I don't even know what I was doing. And yet I was the foreman. Yeah, but people were getting sick because they were getting so exhausted or not having enough water. And I worked with that group for one of the days. And yeah, you want to push forward and just get the work done. But if you don't stop and drink water or stop, we had sugar cane, like big stalks of it. Is that big? I don't know. Do they come larger than that? I don't know. But it was great. Like, they would cut it for us, and there's these little pieces of sugar cane, and it's like the juiciest little thing that you chew on. And even just that, like, it's so refreshing. There's when you have been pushing yourself to the limit and you actually stop and take a drink of water, warm water feels like lukewarm water feels refreshing. Like, anything could feel refreshing in that moment. But if we stop and get refilled, it could be in a moment, but we have been guaranteed free refills from the Lord. You ready? Okay. Free refills. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. We have it up there. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Sorry. I'm thirsting. Let's read it together, and then I can rest my voice for a second. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Good. Next slide. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me, hear that your soul may live. It's not like some weird connection. We're not like drawing up our own analogy. Isaiah has done it for us. He's talking about listening to the Lord, letting him speak to us, receiving his word, and connecting it directly to this idea of thirsting and eating. Right? So the lack that we can have. And honestly, this theme just runs through the entire Bible. Ephesians 5:18 talks about, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. Be filled. Anyone who knows grammar, that's in the command form. We don't really have a solid command form in English, but this one's it. It's the closest thing we got. So be filled with the Spirit. It's even more adamant in Greek, but I don't know Greek. So that's, you know. And then we, again, connecting it directly to the word in Colossians. Look at later on in the same chapter of Isaiah 9 through 10. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is probably my favorite verse in the whole Bible. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, I'm sorry, it's not there. So shall my word be, just listen. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So this is a promise to us, and it's, again, in the same analogy, this idea of thirsting. Have you ever, like, done a really long hike? Anyone done a, I actually did a 16-mile hike, which is not advisable, in one day, but there was no choice. I'll tell you that story some other time. And at the end of the hike, we got back to our car at 10 p.m., also not advisable. And we stopped off at a gas station for ginger ale. It's soda. It's not supposed to be good for you or refreshing. It felt like the most, like, rejuvenating, refreshing thing I've ever drunk in my life. Because we had slightly run out of water, and that's just how it is. When you've pushed yourself to the edge, your thirst is just super palpable. Like, there's no denying your thirst. So for us to push, and not to replenish our thirst when it comes to this, to our time, we can expect that same thirst, unfortunately. We need to take breaks. Like, we need to not schedule a 16-hour hike. Schedule a 4-hour hike and take a break to drink some water. When we put this time in our day, we're rebuilding this temple to the Lord. We're rebuilding this time, and we can expect to be filled with what we need at that point. So again, that filling takes the shape of God's word itself, what we just saw, right? This connection between that thirst, I want that picture to be in your mind. Not the picture of me, like, all sweaty after a hike, but the picture of just being thirsty, and translate that to being thirsty for the word of God. So Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're seeing that we are being filled with that. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're being filled with his word, and we can expect to be filled with godly fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone knows the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Each of these things, to me, they sound like bounty. But the one that doesn't sound like bounty so much, like, doesn't sound like just an abundance, it just sounds, self-control, it just sounds boring. But what we're seeing is that being created in the image of God is this self-control, this ability to take authority over our time and our space and our day, and also the time that I'm running out of at the moment. So we can see clearly that this is what we are being called to do. Yes, we're reminding ourselves of that, but we can also see that we are clearly promised these free refills, to be filled. And we're also promised true rest. Jesus says, this is just good stuff. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in our discussion, sometimes we will discuss scripture during worship practice on Thursday night. In our discussion, Sue mentioned the idea that it's still a yoke, but it's a yoke that's easy. It's a burden that is light. So we do have work to do, but we can do that work in the knowledge that it's work that God has given us, and it's also work in which we have put his work first. So this isn't just putting time in your morning for your devotionals. It's also devoting time to the Lord, listening to him when he tells you to participate in some service opportunity or something at the church, or stepping into a leadership role, or just being at church and having fellowship, because fellowship is both give and take. All those things have to do with us doing the work of the Lord and putting him first and devoting our time to him. So finally, we can expect to have fruitful work if we abide in him. And John 15, I encourage you to read that. The main verse is, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So at the end of all of it, we're assured that by abiding in him, taking that time, putting that time in our day, devoting that time wherever it should be in our calendars, that's up between you and the Holy Spirit, that we can expect that those times, those are times of abiding in him, that we can have fruitful work. So something that's greatly encouraged me is the music of Andrew Peterson. Last week we sang a song by Andrew Peterson, "Is He Worthy?" Today I'd just like us to end with this song. I know that I've kept you a little bit longer than is normal, but if you would stay to be encouraged by this, I think you will appreciate it. This song happens to have Hebrew subtitles. I don't know why. The English is there too. It has nothing to do with me being, you know, from a Hebrew tradition growing up. But this song points out the fact that God's work, the work of, in the analogy of gardening, is to break up fallow ground, to make a space that God then fills, and that we can expect God to plant the seeds and to bring the increase in that growth. So this song mostly comes from John 15. Then there's this beautiful part toward the end that is directly from what we read in Isaiah 55. And one thing that I'd like to point out is after that passage about the word of the Lord not returning void is the promise that, what does it say? You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The fruit of the Spirit is waiting to be grown through you if you will abide in him.